Verse 28, is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed? And are cast into a land which they know not. O Lord, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. God pronouncing judgment on the lineage of Messiah. No man's going to sit on throne forever and prosper. And we're thinking like, wait a second, hold the phone, Joan. That's Jesus' line, but not his bloodline, and it's a blood curse. And the mechanism that God uses to get around this is the virgin birth. And the reason I brought that up is because I think it might play into tonight's study. In chapter 23, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now, I don't mind God pronouncing judgment against pastors, but that's not what it really means. It's the idea of leaders, and they're more talking civil government here. He's going to get into the prophets in verse 9, and then it will be a spiritual idea. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. What goes around comes around. I want you to feed this flock. I want you to take care of the people in your charge. Whether that's civil government, whether that's spiritual, whether that's in any way, God, the people God gives you in your sphere of influence, he's going to count you responsible for how you do that. We'll learn that much about this Sunday morning. I won't sleep between now and Sunday. It's just one of my favorite texts in the entire Bible. You say, what are you teaching on? Well, you have to show up and find out together. Okay. But here he's saying, look, I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them, and I'll bring them again to their fold. So they'll be restored. They shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So even if the shepherds aren't doing, the pastors aren't doing their job, God's still going to bless the sheep. He'll go right around the pastor and reach his own people. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Well, this is that same bloodline we were just talking about in Coniah. You can go all through 1 and 2 Kings. It was David, and then it was Solomon, then it was Rehoboam, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and then Coniah at some point. And that's the one that God pronounced the blood curse on. But I'm going to raise unto David, even though I've pronounced a blood curse on his posterity, I'm going to raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Do you see branch, capital letters there? Do you have that? Do you have king, capital letters? Because it's referring to deity. It's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the branch. Many times in Scripture, he's called the branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, even though he's pronounced that no man of his seed shall prosper. No man of his seed. Read the fine print. God knows what he's talking about. He doesn't misspeak ever. You can't catch him in his words. He's too clever for that. When he means seed, he means seed here. But there's going to be a king coming that's going to reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth, and it's Jesus Christ. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safe. Now, is that the first coming of Jesus Christ? Was Judah saved and Israel dwelling safely? I would think that, just because what we know from history, I would think that's a reference to the second coming of Jesus. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. Well, when's that going to happen? During the kingdom. I mean, this is what we're talking about. Jesus come back and establish his kingdom. And from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's happening today in unprecedented numbers. God, the diaspora, God scattered, took his people and scattered them all over the earth, like salt out of a salt shaker, just poured it on the whole of the earth, and now he's regathering them. Just watch the news. I mean, it's obvious and it's evident, but it's going to happen again when Jesus sets up his kingdom. I think everyone who's of that lineage will live in Israel at that time. Okay, verse 9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome. Now, he's not any of those things. He's just giving you an analogy. You know, like in a stupor, just like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. I know you would have trouble thinking about prophets, evangelists, and stuff like that being adulterers. I know, but this is what's remarkable about this is before they invented TV and televangelists. So you got to look at it in its context. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right, for both prophet and priest are profane. Profane means it literally just outside the temple, common, in common ground, common, not holy. Now, we're called upon to be holy. And the Bible tells us holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Holy is an important subject in the Bible. When the Bible says that God is holy, it doesn't mean he's sanctimonious. It means he's set apart. There's no one like him. And he's calling us to be holy, to separate ourselves from. It's funny to me. The Bible says, okay, this is holy. Do this. This is what holiness is. And this whole Leviticus, that they may distinguish the holy from the profane, the holy from the common. This is holy, this is holy, this is holy, this is holy. We like to talk about a holy all the time. And I was thinking about this. It's given us a lot of thought. Much of our holiness has nothing to do with holiness. What do you mean? Well, I'm holy. I don't play cards or smoke cigarettes or wear makeup. And I'm a woman who always wears a dress, right? So therefore I'm holy. Now, by the way, before you get it, I'm not saying you should play cards, smoke, or wear makeup, or wear a dress. Or not, okay? But that's not, here's what I'm trying to say. We have this standard of holiness that you can't find any of those things in Scripture. You know what I mean? What does it say about smoking cigarettes or chewing gum or wearing makeup or, even the dress. I know how some people want to say, there's this, I don't remember if it's Deuteronomy. It might be Leviticus where it talks about men are supposed to dress like men, women are supposed to dress like women. And by the way, I think that's a prohibition against cross-dressing. Not that, women who wear dresses, that's fine. You've got to understand what I'm saying. I have no problem with that. You're not holier than women who wear pants. You do understand that, okay? We say this is what holiness is, and we have this standard that God says, no, wait a second. Can I define holiness? I'm a holy God. And then because I grew up in a religion that they had all these things. You know, if you go through this stack of man-made prayers and read them all, that was holiness. If you went to church where the house of God lived there, and you lit a candle, I think you'd pay a buck or something back in the day. That was holy. Because, candles are very holy. And lighting of them is, beaucoup holiness. You're not light enough of them, you're in like Flynn. You get to the golden gates and God's going to say, hey, you come right in here, Mr. Candle Lighter. You're doing an incredible job, right? We have an idea of what holy is, and God's saying, I know holy. Anytime you think about that, because holy is one of those words where we think about, like, we just hear it, so and just kind of bounces off us. God is holy, yes. Holy, 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 thou art holy. And we praise and worship his holiness, his separateness. There's nobody like him. And he's called us to be holy. And it's not optional equipment, right? Without which, he says, no man shall see the Lord. Now, don't try to, I'm going to really be holy. I'm going to be all kinds of holy. And no, Jesus provides us His holiness. He gives us the mantle of holiness. He gives us, He takes our unrighteousness and our sin, and He gives us His righteousness. You're plenty holy in and of that. Now, He's calling us to a certain, what does that look like? How does that play out every day? And I think that's what we're after, not trying to make yourself holy, acceptable to God. You're already acceptable to God. But I think we have to revisit that. I think we have to look at this, because I was thinking about my own life. You know, I was challenged myself. You know, what's holy about me? Why am I holy? I have to be. What's that look like? Is it a benefit to my friends, to my family? And what am I separating from? Or what am I separating unto? Anyway, the land is full of adulterers, swearing. Both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. And there's nothing worse than slippery. We live in the land of ice and cold. There's plenty of slippery. The only thing worse than slippery is slippery in the darkness, where you can't see the ice that you're stepping on when you're trying to keep your feet under you, and you're walking like a shuffling like a little penguin. You know what I mean? Now, so here he's trying to, you know, give him a word picture. Slippery in the darkness. Their way, the way they're going, right? It's going to be shall be in them as slippery ways in the darkness. And they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. For I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. He's still pronouncing judgment against prophets. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Of course they did. They prophesied in the name of a false god. What good can possibly come out of that? I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. Again, holy men committing adultery. Who would have thought of such a thing, right? I get so distressed sometimes. But I got to keep my eye on the Lord, because I look at people sometimes. Love people. Don't try to be like people. I mean, there's a few people in your life you think there's some really commendable things about them. That's about it. But, you know, you can focus on the wrong people doing the wrong things all the time. You get super hyper-depressed. You know what I mean? I do. I don't watch the news for that reason. The guy who's like the hero, he never on the news, you know. The drive-by shooter, or the guy who goes into the movie theater and shoots it up with a college or school or something like that. They make the news all the time. But I don't expect worldly people to act, you know, they act like the world, but you expect spiritual people to act spiritual. Here they're not, and God's calling them on. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, and those things go hand in hand, by the way. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. No, you're okay with what you're doing. It's okay. You ever see a church on the marquee that says open and affirming? Run. They're not going to call you to repentance like a true man of God or a true woman of God were, or any godly people were. They're going to say, oh, you're fine. Everything's fine. I can't think of anything more hateful and more wicked to do to anybody. Your sin, the sin you're in, it's good. It's fine. You're born that way. It's good. Can't we all just get along? And you just live in these, and they're not, how is that a good thing ever? I mean, think about it. Well, this is what they're saying. They're strengthening also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They don't call anyone to repentance. Listen, we understood something a long time ago here. Repentance is a good word. That's not an evil word. That's not bad. Listen, turn from your sin. I love you. Turn from your sin. It's going to kill you. It's ridiculous. It's not going to advance your cause even a little bit, even ever. I love you enough to tell you that. Now here I can just sit here. I'm not singling anyone, pointing at anybody. I'm not talking about a very specific sin. And so it's all cool, right? It's all good, because you can all just pass it off to the person sitting next to you, behind you, across the aisle from you and everything else, right? But I love it. I love enough to like get very personal and talk to people about their sin in a very personal way. But now look, having said that, boy, don't talk to me. Take a wide berth around me, because I might say something. I might slip and, oh, he's going to come unglued. No, I'm not, you know what I mean? I'm not like sin police. You know? No, I'm talking about stuff that's really going to, none of it's good. I let the Holy Spirit do a lot of his work in you, like he's done a lot of work in me over the years and stuff. Sometimes people have had to talk to me and correct me. I like to keep my stuff in such and such a way that it doesn't get way out there when people have to address it. And I think the Holy Spirit of God would rather keep, you know, lid on stuff. You know what I mean? I don't think we need wars on Facebook and Twitter, and there's all kinds of unsavory stuff going out there among Christians, you know. They're having this like war and inviting everyone in to see all our stuff. And I don't, it's unsavory. I don't think that's a good thing at all. I'm going to say Facebook. You repent from Facebook if you're, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it can be a very bad thing, you know, it can be. And I've seen some stuff that I just don't, that's not, that shouldn't be on there. Everyone, you know, talking about this one attacking this one, and let's keep moving. It's a horrible thing. The strength in the hands of the evil doer, none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. That's why specifically we're talking about open and affirming, because I was thinking of a very specific sin here addressed as Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And that's one of the things, like, you know, if you have somebody in a gay lifestyle and stuff like that, it's a sin. And I'm not saying hate homosexual. I'm saying hate homosexuality. It's going to kill. You know, I remember when I was 47. Okay, it was 8 years ago. When I was 47, the average life expectancy of a man in America was 74. But now it's 76, okay? In 8 years, they went like 2 years to the good. So I get two extra years coming to me, which is kind of good, right? If I'm average, okay? I don't know if I'm below average, or a little above average. I don't know, right? But when I was 47, the average life expectancy of a homosexual was 47. 47, 74. My goodness, you lose a whole quarter century or more off your life. If you love somebody who's homosexual, don't you think you say, hey, you got to repent, you're going to die at 47, on the average. That seems to me reason enough. I mean, I love you, go ahead and die. No. He says, God's saying, that's a horrible thing. These prophets are committing adultery, they're walking in lies, they're strengthening the hand of evildoers, and that they never call people to return from their wickedness. They never call people to repent. And God says, that's a horrible thing. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. I don't know what wormwood tastes like, but all things being equal, I don't think I want to find out. And make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. They're not calling people to holiness. Everything's fine. You want to be just like everybody else. The gospel call, by the way, is a call of separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And what's the next line? And touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will receive you, saith the Lord of hosts. The call, the gospel call, is a call of separation. It's a call out of. I don't know. These are the things I'm thinking about these days. I think holiness is an impressive thing. I think people who are just like everybody else are just like everybody else. In my daily devotion, I just finished up on the life of Samson, right? Samson hooks up with Delilah. Where's your great strength? You know, and he ain't going to tell her, and she keeps on wheedling it out of him. Good woman, right? Just keeps nagging him until he's like, just rip off your ears off the side of your head, Samson, and be done with it. It's less expensive in the end run. But she keeps on, and she keeps on, and she keeps on, and she keeps on. Finally, he's like, well, if you do this and such, and because he lies to her like three or four times. You know the story. If you tie me with three new bowstrings that never, then I'll be just like any other man. And I'm thinking, like, who, pray tell, what man of God wants to be just like any other man? That's the problem. And so when she finally gave him a haircut there, called the barber in. And by who sleeps through a haircut, by the way? Anyway, maybe they didn't have them electric shears back in the day or something, you know. Oiled the scissors up real good so they didn't make any noise. I don't know. So, but then he was just like any other man. The last vestige of this separation, his I've never cut my hair, I've been unto the Lord. Nazarene, holiness unto the Lord. But let's keep moving. Oh, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 16, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Is that a problem? We're going to find out in tonight's reading it is. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ah, don't do that. Please don't do that. Thus saith the Lord. What are we supposed to do with that? Are we supposed to take that like Bible? What if you're just having a bad day? I've heard that kind of stuff. Or we don't get up and we say it with that little contralto in our voice and, you know, like herald it like some prophet. We just say it like this. Well, God told me. And then very often, out of that comes some of the most drivel-filled nonsense I've ever heard. Again, I'll give you the obvious one, and I've said it before. Well, God said that it was okay for me and my girlfriend to live together because we're getting married anyway. Now, you're going to add heresy to your sex sin? God certainly didn't say that. That's an obvious one. Now, if I give you others, we'll have conflict because some of you will say, well, God could have said that. God could have said that he'll kill this prophet if he doesn't get $8 million. Yeah, God could have said that, and I'm just... Don't put your will and then put God said next to it. So now you're in your little hiding place and no one can touch you there. Listen, I don't mind the fact that, well, I really feel like God told me. I get that. I have that. I told you before, I'm not nervous when you tell me, well, God spoke to me and God said, I'm not nervous about that. I don't have any problem with that scripturally. God does tell us things. He does talk to us. He does tap us on the shoulder. He does point us in the right direction. He does navigate us through, you know, the shoals where the rocks are hidden where we can't see them. He does know how to lead. He does know how to use his voice. And he does know how to get us to where we're going. All those things. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. I understand that. But don't couple that up with some tremendous heresy and then tell me God said it. But this is what they're doing. Hearken not unto the words of the prophet. The prophet, it's not going to go well. They say, still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said. They hate God and they're saying, well, the Lord has said. Look, it's L-O-R-D, all caps. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh said, you shall have peace. And they say, unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Wait a second. There's a prophet in Jerusalem, and he's saying it's going to go very badly. The real word of the Lord isn't health and wealth and prosperity in this day. The real word of the Lord is bad times coming. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Marked his word doesn't mean mark up your Bible, but that's okay if you do that. It means, hey, mark my words. Listen to what I'm saying. And if you want to take your highlighter out and mark that place which says mark his word, that's fine. You know, I used to highlight and then underline and underscore and put, you know, exclamation points and arrows three pages before and three pages after this great point. And then I'd read it next time and say, what was all the commotion about? Or I'd write the, you know, a verse that it reminded me of, but I'd see the verse already in the margin there. And then, of course, I was underlining something. I couldn't even read the Bible anymore. And then another thing, too, I was highlighting to highlight. I was reading to highlight. Now, none of these things are bad. You got your Bible all marked up. This is a good thing. Okay, it's a workbook. You know what I mean? I don't think these pages, what's on them is sacred. It's the word of God, but the paper and ink isn't, okay? You know what I'm saying? So you don't think they all had a Torah scroll they opened up and they were highlighting and stuff with their little highlighter. No, they all weren't. But listen to what I'm saying, Mark. Because it's saying, Lord hath, let me start. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word, who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it perfectly. Why is he going on about this? Because the prophets are saying, ye shall have peace, and they shall, they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And God's saying that, let me tell you what's going to come upon you. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now that's always a problem. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I would measure my own effectiveness as a pastor in less and less sin going on all the time. Growth is in the congregation. Not numbers, well, that's fine too, but growth in people. You know, they come out of the world and they're pretty rough, like I was. I don't know nothing. I love Jesus for saving me, but then I brought in all the stuff and all that, the dreck and the bad ideas, the wrong thoughts, the imperfect theology, and with that goes all the sin that went with that. And then God started in on me, started cleaning me up, started washing me up, started learning me some stuff, and it's all good. Oh, man. And I turned away from evil. Some dramatically at the beginning. You'd be hard pressed to gauge it. But I know in my own heart, you know, things that were a problem that are less of a situation now. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God afar off? Because the thing is like, he can't see. Look at verse 24. It's kind of what 23 is all about. Why is he going on about that? Because of 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Remember Psalm Sunday night? God won't hear. God won't see. You want to recalibrate the inventor of the ear? The guy who came up with the concept of eyeball, can't see, can't hear? And now he's saying, where are you going to go where I'm not going to see? You're going to sin in secret? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now let's visit here a second. He's not talking against dreams. He's just trying to put them in their right place. Don't lie saying I had a dream. Okay? Did anyone here ever have a dream that they thought was spiritually significant? Could you raise your hand? Yeah. Yeah. Does God speak to us through dreams? I think so. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He spoke to Pharaoh of Egypt. You say, Adam, those are pagan losers. And that's how he speaks. No, wait. He spoke to Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, which I always want that ministry. I want that, you know, like, honey, I gotta go speak with God. Where's my blankie? Are you gonna come and tuck me? I gotta, go have, my dream time with God. Let him speak to me. Because I think that's like wonderful that he would do that. And I like take naps and it all. So I'm praying for this like dream ministry and stuff, because I think it'd be really good. I think dreams are fine. Now, listen. Do you want dream pastor? Or you want word pastor? Because I can tell you all my dreams. One, most of it's like, there's a knock at the door, and there's like. It's my aunt who I haven't seen in 20 years. So I go to give her a little peck on the cheek and she turns into a puppy and starts licking my face. But then the puppy bites my nose off. And a lot of spiritual value here and a lot of good. Those are like dreams, Listen, I'm a little versed in it, a little bit. I read a few books on it and there's some stuff there that's kind of like we all dream. Like a lot of the same dreams. Have you had done the public nudity one? Or the one where you're looking to go find a bathroom, but you can't find one. And if you can, it's like very, very public. Have you had that dream where you lose all your teeth? Have you had the dream you discover a baby that you were supposed to be taking care of, but you like, you know, open up your sock drawer and there's a little baby there crying, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to. Have you had any, like, so I'm reading this dream book on dreams, and Sue's had every one of these dreams. She's case study, and I'm like, so we talk about it, and the psychologist said, well, you know, because they have this big dream database, and we all have the same. If we're dreaming about computers, it's a way that our brain, computer. If we're dreaming about the memory of the computer, it's got to do with our memory. If we're dreaming about bugs, especially bugs in our face, and we can't get rid of them, we can't get away from them, that's something that bugs us. You say, that's not very... that's how the brain works, okay? And I think sometimes you just the life's events, the brain is, you know, having it and revisiting, and they use, like, code and stuff like that. I see that. Now, having said that, you can have a very significant dream. You may do that. You may have something, God will even take something that hasn't even happened yet and visit it on you and tell you what's going to, how does that work? He did it with the prophets, you know what I mean? Don't compare that to the Word of God. Please don't. Now, you tell me you're dreaming, I'll listen, I'll even tell you what I think it might mean. For what it's worth, not much. I don't charge, and it's worth every penny, my dream interpretation. I'll tell you that right now. But this is the important thing. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Dream, chaff. Wheat, word. And by the way, this is non-GMO wheat belly wheat. This is the good stuff. Back in the day, you know, when I was growing up, wheat bread was good for you, right? This is pre-Monsanto. This is good, okay? And that's what he's saying. Chaff, there's no nutritional value in chaff. You throw that out, you burn it to get rid of vermin. Okay? This is the comparison. And he's saying, no, don't give me this. Don't lie, because it's all about false prophecy. Don't lie and tell me, like, you know, oh, God told me. Oh, the Lord has said, I had this dream, and in this dream, you're just lying different. That's all. Don't be doing that. Be of the word. Let him speak my word faithfully. Look, that's all. That's the whole, I told you, one trick pony. That's all I'm trying to do. That's all I want to do. At the end of the day, if God says, hey, you were faithful, I'm like, oh, yes. That's it. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? But people have tried to smash the word of God. A lot of rocks broken on that hammer, you know what I mean? No. God's word's awesome. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. This is what God said. He said to me. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. That's the word. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. They use the language of the prophet. They act all prophetic. And a guy even, you know, dresses up in like a, you know, leather girdle and starts eating like locusts and wild honey, you know. Thus saith the Lord. You know, anything to make their message look more authentic. Thus shall you say everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What hath the Lord answered, and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore, thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence. I'll bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. What's the takeaway? Don't lie in God's name. God told me, and now I can say whatever I want, and I get away with it pretty much, as long as it doesn't directly contradict. God told me that from now on, we're supposed to, and I go to the elders meeting, and I tell them, you know, this is what God, I don't want to even play that game at all, ever. You know, look at, can I, honesty in church, right? Can I say, you know, I was praying, and I really felt like God was saying, and maybe not, right? I've been wrong before. And I can offer that as, like, evidence, and what are we going to do with that? And then someone will say, well, you know, the Word says, and I'll say, yeah, that's a good point, you know, and we'll hash it out, and we'll, right? Don't pull that stuff. If you ain't convinced after this section here, he's playing around like that, I don't know. We'll do 24. It's got 10 verses. We'll run right through this. But it's only because there's only really one major point here. Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of fig were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Okay, the first deportation. And this is that prophecy at the time. One basket had very good figs. Any of you guys like figs? Any fig people? You like fig Newtons, right? What are figs? What food group? Fruit. Yes, they're fruit. I don't like figgy pudding. No, a guy made that and it was like, you remember that? You liked it? Yeah, but you like a lot of stuff. Susan's the most, if she comes to your house for dinner, she will like it no matter what you make. Even macaroni and milk, I think. She's just agreeable. She's the easiest person in the whole wide world to feed. I'm kind of easy, but I'm a little bit more fussy. No, I don't like no figgy pudding. Sorry, babe. It was a long time ago. I don't remember it real well. I remember I didn't like it. Okay, two baskets of, one had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs. They were misbehaving. They were just basically, you know, terrible twos figs, right? No, I love King James. They were nasty. They were just bad. That's what it means, right? Which could not be eaten. They were so naughty. They were so bad, right? Then said the Lord unto me, what sayest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. That's good. This is the right answer. Yay. I said, figs. The good figs, very good. The evil, very evil. That cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord God, like these, Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah. Wait a second. Time out. Carried away captive? No, those are the bad figs. No. Listen to what I'm saying, God says. Those are the good figs. Because back in Babylon, I mean, back in Jerusalem, they're saying, see them people that got carried away? Naughty, naughty, they're bad. And the people who are still in, God's judgment is on us, we're still in Jerusalem. And God says, you got that exactly reversed. Now, let's look at it. Thus say the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place. Why? Because bad things are going to happen to this place, into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Wait a second. Captivity is good? Yeah, in this case. Because he says, when he sends them out, he says, I want you to build homes. I want you to get married. I want you to give your children in marriage. You know, live, prosper. Don't worship the idols there. I mean, that's why you're there. You're going to have to learn a few things. So much so that when they released them to come back to the promised land, how many come? Do you remember when we were talking about that in Ezra and Nehemiah? Do you remember the first group that came back? How many? 50,000 only. A lot of them had taken up residence. They've become right part of Babylon. I'm going to send them to the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Wait a second, are they getting spanked or what? Yeah? Yeah. They're not going to Babylon for vacation. This isn't the French Riviera. This is Babylon. This is captivity. And God's saying, but I can bless in captivity. Listen, is this punishment or is this discipline? Looks like discipline to me. God trying to get an idea across. Is he just God just like, and just goes crazy and starts, you know, killing his people or something like that? People want you to think God's like that. I don't see that anywhere. I don't see that anywhere. Oh, you're going into captivity. I think he's very matter of fact about it. I don't think he's like losing control or, you know. No, I'll bring you back. You got to learn a few things. One, after this is all done, I want you to understand how I feel about idolatry. I don't want you sacrificing your children anymore. I don't want you following after other gods because you become like those gods. No, I'll give them a heart to know me, verse 7, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That happened? Yeah. We read about it, Ezra and Nehemiah. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they're so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. Now, Jeremiah is delivering that message. They're all saying the exact opposite. We're the good guys. We're still here. And he says, oh, yeah? That's not what God says. Let me tell you. I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their, what? Hurt. You're going to Babylon for what? For their good. To be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them, unto their fathers. Man, one of these chapters is going to end on a happy note, you know. We've got to keep reading till we find a happy note. I hate ending with, you know, write this man childless and sword and pestilence and consumed and stuff like that. But, you know, again, I don't have to edit the message, right? Just delivering the mail. And I don't want to be a dream pastor. I want to be let him speak my word faithfully, pastor. So there you have it. Jeremiah chapter 23 and 24. Okay, let's stand and we'll pray and Matt will be all musical again and we'll have a fresh opportunity to worship this God and King. Lord, we seek to worship you. You're better than good. I mean, Lord, we're so immensely in love with you. You're so good to us all the time. Even in the times when you have to correct us, it's out of love, it's out of caring, and you try to separate us from the things that will hurt us. We thank and praise you that you're the Lord that grants us repentance. And Lord, we don't want to be false to you. We don't want to water down your word. We don't want to try to make it a popularist message. We don't want to be seeker friendly, Lord. We want to be friendly to you and faithfully speak your word. Now, it's easy for me to say, well, this is what I want in this ministry, but Lord, we all use your word. We're all ones who share it and bring it to bear in people's lives. So help us to all be faithful to this heavenly calling. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.